So it's just a wonderful time. You know, this time of year, we think about forgiveness. We think about a death that was given to mankind over 2,000 years ago. And his name was Jesus. And I make sure in my sermons that Jesus is the focal point. He is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As we look here from last week, we looked at Jesus' trial. Remember, you had two types of courts. You had the number one, there was the civic trial, which we are going to look at today. And number two, there was the religious trial. We looked at last week that after Jesus was arrested and bound, remember, he's still in control, and he was taken to Annas, and Annas was in charge of the temple. And Annas remembered twice that Jesus had overturned the tables. So he did not like Jesus. It was a mock trial. It was done illegally according to Sanhedrin law. We looked at that last week. Also, that after Annas had dealt with Christ, he was then taken to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time. And Caiaphas wanted to condemn Christ, wanted to trick him. Remember, you know, you have the Fifth Amendment. In other words, you have your free speech. You can tell people, you know, look, I don't have to say anything. I can be quiet. I can do that. But Christ didn't do that. The high priest asked him and said, well, you know, who are you? And Jesus said, of course, he says, I am God. I am the one who sits on the right hand of God the Father. And of course, right then, that pleased Caiaphas. He thought that was great. Jesus already condemned himself, and therefore they were more than happy to take Jesus over there to the civic court, because as they put it, they did not want Jesus' blood on their hands, which Pilate didn't want Jesus' blood on his hands either. We're going to look at that here in a moment. But symbolically, when people are guilty today, they are guilty. And washing your hands of something doesn't make it any better. The only blood that we're concerned today about as Christians is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And so he freely gave that to us. And then we also looked at Peter. Peter was caught three times denying the Lord. And I believe John put him there for a purpose. Number one, he called the one lady there, basically, you're lying. I wasn't there. And then second of all, he was taken about by another lady who said, weren't you there at this time in the garden? And, of course, Peter took an oath. He says, by the oath that I take, I deny that as well. And, of course, thirdly, when he was standing there around the fire warming himself, he was caught up again by a couple of people and said, weren't you there as well in the garden? And, of course, he had denied this. He put a curse on himself and said, this would never happen. And I think, like I said last week, I think Peter just wanted to be left alone. Think about it, putting yourself in Peter's shoes, going through what he went through since 12 hours earlier. He was at the Lord's Supper, and then they walked out to the Garden of Gethsemane. They just had the upper room discourse. Jesus, as you know, in John chapter 13 through 17, spoke. And, you know, if you have a red letter edition, you understand that. And so they were exhausted. Most of them slept in the garden at that time. The high priest came along, and those from the Roman soldiers came from the century to arrest Jesus, as well as those from the temple. And in the meantime, you know, you had Judas betrayed Christ. And of course, later on, as we see here, we'll see here in Luke's gospel at this time, Judas went out and he hung himself because of guilt. He realized that he betrayed somebody who was innocent. I pray here today, too, that we have a clean testimony, that no one can speak evil of us, that we have the true righteousness of God in us, the breastplate of righteousness and the truth that holds our armor up, which is obviously the truth is Jesus. We'll look at that here in a moment. So now you're looking into the political realm here. You're going to look at the civic court. And so looking along here in Pilate's court, and John chapter 18, verses 28. And then they said here, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And what that was is it was a place where Pilate was. And it was a place where Gentiles were meeting. And it says, and it was early in the morning. So it was around 6 a.m. in the morning. This is Friday morning. And so much has happened since the time, like I said, when they were in the upper room and they had the Lord's Supper. And they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, talking about the Jewish leaders, lest they should be defiled. So the hypocrisy behind it and the Jewish thinking was, and nowhere in the law does it say, back in Leviticus, that you could not go on Gentile land, that you had to wash your feet every time you left Gentile land. It was all made up so there would be a separation between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. It was done on purpose so they could have control. And we've seen that more and more today in our country. People are trying to control things. You know, and pray today that we're not controlling things, that we're letting go and letting God taking control of our lives. And he is the one that should be in control. But when they had, might eat the Passover, so at this time, interestingly enough, this early in the morning, when they took Jesus for trial, they took the Lamb of God. It's interesting, too, that that at this time, lambs were being slaughtered. So you had the Lamb of God that was going to be taken before and was going to be, so to speak, nailed to the cross. But that wouldn't happen for some hours yet to come. And so verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? In other words, he understood what the sixth commandment was in the Old Testament in Exodus. And that's thou shalt not kill. Now remember, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. People say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. People will look for any excuse to get out of the Bible. And if you're an ex-soldier or military man like I am, that means, in other words, I could go out and defend my country and kill for my country, okay? But if I murder somebody, that's wrong, okay? There's a big difference. And I do believe, yes, in absolutes, and I believe that's the absolute truth. And so what happened next was that you have here this judgment hall where they're standing now. Pilate's there, and he's just like, oh, no, these troublemakers again. And, you know, you had the rebel rousers, so to speak. You had the Sanhedrin. And remember, the people that there that yelled at Christ, crucified him, they were intimidated by the Jewish law. You know why? Because the Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they could take away your rights to buy, to sell, to eat. So they had like a real good ring around these people. So they were going to do everything they asked them to do anyway because they were in fear. I pray today that we have the fear of the Lord in us. And that's number one. And I'd fear God any day over mankind. So Pilate then went out of them and said, what accusation against this man? This is the first of three times he says this. They answered and said unto him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. As Jesus had said to Caiaphas in the previous chapter, I have done no wrong. Remember, he could not be the perfect, sinless Lamb of God if he had sinned. That's what makes him unique. He was 100% God, 100% man, and no one can deny that unless we deny it ourselves and we make our own choices. Verse 31, and Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Now, he's thinking about Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, where you could be put to death for blaspheming against God. And thank you very much. And that's okay. You cough all you want. That's okay. Thank you. That's love in action right there. And so that was a blasphemous word to say that you are God. Because Jesus already pronounced that he was already God in the previous chapter. He goes, you want to know the truth? I have nothing to hide. And I pray that's today. We have nothing to hide. Because love is strong, love is powerful, love is potent. And so, therefore, the Jews said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They already knew that. They knew their law very well. So did Pilate. So, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying which death he would die. So they understood what the Roman law was, and they understood what the Jewish law was. And so then Pilate entered into the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now Pilate is getting nervous. I think at this point, Pilate didn't know what to do with this Jesus. Okay, remember Herod, he would take, we'll look here in Luke in a little bit, but they didn't want to mess around with the Jews because they were trouble. Pilate had a history of getting in trouble. When he first came in there to be a governor, he decided to put the crest of Caesar on top of these poles that the Roman legions would march through Jerusalem. And remember, the Jews were very much against idols, and that disrupted things. And he did not want to get Caesar Tiberius upset, because Caesar Tiberius had a very quick temper and he was known to kill people on the spot. Number two, he went into the Jewish temple later on, historians said, and took their shields and stole from their treasury because he needed the money. And that got back to Tiberius. And you know what strike number three is? You don't want to go to strike number three. You're toast, like burnt toast. Don't taste good. Okay, in his mouth. So Pilate's like, oh no. And he's trying, and I can see this man trembling. He's fearful and he's sweating behind his neck. And I hope that's not the way it is for us. I hope that we're free under the blood of Christ today. And he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you about concerning me? In other words, Jesus turned the tables on him. He says, he asked the question with the question. You ever done that before? When you know somebody's own motive? So what happened was, Jesus is innocent. Pilate's like, oh, I got to try something else now. I got to get out of this mess. Pilate answers, says, am I a Jew? I could say this, I could see him saying this in a pious, high-minded type of way. And your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? That's, you know, that is a fair question. Pilate probably didn't know everything that was going on. It's good for us to ask questions, please. I know in Sunday school, one person made a comment and says, well, I don't want to contradict what you're saying, but we need to have questions, because a teacher needs to learn. A good teacher needs to learn, as well as with his students. I've been around teachers that think they know everything. And you know what? When you leave the classroom, like, I don't think so. You know, I don't think I want to come back. So it's a learning experience. Life is a learning experience. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered into the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." It's interesting because that really caused shiver down Pilate's spine. He was trembling because you got to remember the Romans thinking. You got to understand the way people think wherever you go in different cultures. They were superstitious. They were thinking, oh, he must be a god of somewhere. And in their mind, they would think, oh, a curse would be sent upon me. Something bad might happen. Oh, man, you know, I better be careful how I answer this God man, whoever he is. You know, so we see that Jesus in Revelation, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus will one day be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's to be the pompadour of all. So Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king." Interesting. Pilate was able to come halfway with Jesus. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Remember, Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I pray that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because there's no better life. You know, we just sung that last song before you all sat down. Only one life to offer. I hope that life is full of truth. Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Right there is where we have a problem with our nation today. What is truth? And it just scares me because I'm like, I still don't understand, because I know the difference between right and wrong. And say that truth is whatever you believe. This is what they've been teaching in universities and colleges. Truth is anything you want to believe out there. Wow, where does that put a person? Number two, there is no absolute truth. Oh, you're in trouble now because you put a spin on everything. I believe in a no-spin zone. I believe there are no spins anywhere. I think it's just an excuse to run away from the truth. No head games here. You want to play head games, right? Oh, I've been around those people before, and their head keeps on spinning. I'm just sitting there smiling at them. Mm-hmm. Right. Number three, if there was such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? Boy, that causes even more confusion, right? And some of us are sitting there, been around for years, and just like, oh my. A different barn, but painted differently, right? A different barn, you know. Lies are lies or what they are. And then fourthly, people who believe in the absolute truth are dangerous. And they call them national Christians today. Let me tell you, the enemy does not like the truth. He is a liar and a father of the liars. Jesus said, don't believe in anything he says. So stay away from lies, because they'll bite you, they'll hurt you. One person says, do you like being around snakes? No. And stay away from snakes because they bite you. Okay? Enough said on that. So Pilate right away went down the tubes. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault with this man at all. All Pilate cared about was saving his own bacon. He didn't want to get in trouble. He didn't want to lose his job. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 23, in verses 6 through 12, now Herod comes on the picture. And Pilate's like, okay, I got this hot potato. You know, I'm sure we all like baked potatoes, but I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about a political hot potato. Luke chapter 23, in verses 6 through down to verse 12. When Pilate heard of Galilee... Now, remember, they said, oh, this man is from Galilee. And Pilate's thinking, oh, light bulb went on. Oh, this is great. Guess what? Herod's from the province of Galilee. And that was just north. Let him take care of them. So Pilate wasn't stupid, okay? He had some intelligence. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked the man where the were of Galilee. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he went to him, to Herod, and also in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Now, remember, motives, when we witness to people, sometimes we get the wrong reflection from people's faces, because I like to look at people in the face when I witness to them, or you've witnessed to them. And Herod's heart was not in the right place. He heard about all these neat miracles that Jesus did, but Herod was all about himself. And some people today are all about themselves, and so I'm going to leave that one alone. And so he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see more miracles done by him. And then he questioned him with many words. Okay, anything but the truth, right? I'll tell you anything you want to know, but you're not going to know anything. I don't want to know anything about the truth. Nah. But he answered him nothing. Jesus didn't have a word to say to him. You know, when somebody's being foolish and being idiotic and not using their head, you know, don't say anything back to them, because a fool will turn on you. A person full of pride will turn on you. And it's like it says, Jesus said, like a pig is with pearls. They'll turn on you. And Jesus used that pig as an unclean animal, unclean people. They'll turn on you. The parable is talking about the pearls. It's about God's word. And they'll just turn on the pearls, tear them up, and they'll come after you and tear you up. What I would just say is just remember, our commander-in-chief here, Jesus Christ, didn't say a word, so we should listen. Say, you know, well, what is God's will? Right here will tell you something. Jesus didn't say anything. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. So they followed Jesus from Pontius Pilate's place over to Herod's place. And then Herod, and with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with gorgeous robe. That was a purple robe. And we'll get to that in a minute here. That meant royalty. And sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became good friends. Interesting. You are who you hang around with, right? And so those political leaders, they were scratching each other's back, saying, oh boy, we better cover ourselves now. This Jesus, he's no good. And we don't want to get in trouble with Tiberius, because trouble's around the corner with this Jesus. How do we get rid of this guy? Let me encourage you one today, brethren. If you got troubles in your life, just lay them before the cross. Don't go running just here or there. And be careful what we say to people out there, because they can use it against us. Just be careful what we say. I got to be careful too. Anything I say up here, it goes to absolutely to me too. And so, and he sent him back to Pilate, and that very day Pilate and Herod became good friends with each other, for previously they had been enemies of one another. Interesting how people will come together over a common denominator. They hated each other like politicians do, but now they were best of friends because, remember, Tiberius. So here we go. Taking the place of Barnabas. So now the Holy Spirit directs John to Barnabas. Barnabas is an insurrectionist. In other words, he wasn't just a robber, but this man did some hideous things. The last thing the Romans wanted, by the way, the Romans garrison was right by the temple, so they wanted to, and they had a high tower up there, historians said, so they could look out over the Passover and make sure there weren't problems. Bartimaeus was known as an insurrectionist. That was a person that would cause riots and cause people to get in trouble, and people would go to jail, and all kinds of bad things would happen. So there was Barnabas, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you. Now, here we are back in Jerusalem, back at Pilate's place, verse 39, chapter 18, and should release to you in the customary during Passover, and you want me to release to you the king of the Jews. Now, Pilate is starting to get desperate. He's like, okay, now my friend supposedly friend, is going to send Jesus back to me. And okay, now what do I do? Oh, yes, that's right. This is customary. This would be great. Pilate is full of excuses. Not only has he rejected the truth, but now he's falling back and further back, and he's realizing he's got himself in a pickle. Remember that expression? Got yourself in a real pickle. So he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Remember, he's saying he's your king, not my king. Okay, he's very careful with his words. But remember, these other priests and all, they're smart too. And then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a robber. Barnabas means the son of a father. Son of a father. Jesus, on the other hand, means, as he was his father. He was the son of father of the, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. The contrast between the two, son of a father for Barnabas, well, you know, obviously we know who his father was, right? So then we see here that the soldiers mocked Jesus. So in other words, they took Barnabas. They decided, you know what, we're going to take him. And this Jesus, we want to crucify him. Let's get rid of our problems. You know, today, more than ever, God, again, I will say this, wants to take our problems to him. So the soldiers mocked Jesus. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And it has the idea of taking two soldiers. It wasn't just one. It was two soldiers would take turns. Because it was a very tiring task. They would have a pole, wooden pole, about a foot or 2 feet long. And they would have a leather strap tied to it. And they would take bones or strips of metal. And they would beat somebody within, I've heard the expression, an inch of their life. 39 lashings, 40 would kill them. But they did that because Pilate wanted to be merciful to Jesus. He thought in his human mind, and God's in control of everything, remember that. So next time something goes horrible, remember God's in control. He thought, you know what, I can do that. Now remember, for a Jewish person to be in trouble, it was, as a citizen, it would be crucifixion. Okay, if you were a Roman, guess what, your head gets lopped off, you know, because they thought the crucifixion could take up to 4 or 5 days. And for a Roman citizen, remember, they had their rights too. And so they took Jesus and thought, we'll scourge him. Pilate was thinking, yeah, maybe he will confess. You know, get somebody, people have been known to break because it's been so hard on them. They break, that's why, and they deny Christ. I believe those people are going to heaven. I believe because, you know what, all of us have a breaking point. And we've all gotten to that point like Peter has, like I said last week. You know, I've taken off that cloak of self-righteousness, that flesh, a long time ago. And every once in a while, it likes to travel behind me. I'm like, get behind me, get behind me. I don't want it. I don't want to put that. I want to put on Jesus. So here he was being beaten. The soldiers were exhausted and tired, and after they scourged him, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, which this crown was about 12 inches long, and they would use it to mock people with. And it wasn't, as far as history goes, Jesus wasn't the only one that had a crown of thorns put on him, but they took it and they twisted it on his head, and they twisted it. It's rather gory, but sometimes the truth is better than not knowing the truth at all. Then they put it on his head, and they put him a purple robe, which they did with Herod. He came back. You know, Pilate put the crown of thorns on, had him scourged. And remember when Jesus, when they parted his robe at the foot of the cross, they, pardon me for saying this, but they ripped his robe off. And all those wounds. And he was more marred. That means he was disfigured. And I thought the grotesque part of this, marred more than any other man, I just felt like weeping because I was like, how can you get a face that's disfigured? You probably would have had to break his jaw. Probably would have, just horrible. In other words, you could not even recognize the man. Kind of puts you in the chair of repentance, doesn't it? When you think, oh my Lord, am I even worthy even to mutter the name of your name? You're so holy, so righteous. He put the purple robe, and then he said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. There was a sport that the Roman soldiers used to do back in the days. It's called hot hands. And what they would do with the victim is they would put a hood over them. And they used to take their fists. King James says, or New King James, or your translation might be there. They used to strike them with the palm of their hands. And that was, we understood that back in Caiaphas' court. It has the idea when they said, how dare you speak to Caiaphas or us this way in their pompous way. But they called it hot hands, and they struck him and they hit him. And then they said, well, who hit you, Jesus, huh? Who hit you? Come on. You know, they mocked him, made fun of him. But you know, Jesus never answered back. So that's what Jesus had to go through. And that was just part of it. And Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I bring to you out to you that you may know him. I find no fault in him. This is the second time he say, Look, I find no fault. I've done everything. Now Pilate is looking smaller and smaller and smaller at this time. Because you know, if you've got guts, you've got a backbone, you're going to say something. I'm very thankful for those here today. You got backbones. You're not mealy mouth Christians or sneaky people that go behind people's back. You're like, hey, this is what's going on. Come on, let's do it. Let's move on, you know. That's what we should be as a church. And Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns, a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold your man. Okay, so we already looked at that. And he was disfigured. And therefore, the chief priests and the officers saw him, and they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And again, like I said before, but the people were afraid of what the Sanhedrin would say. And I pray that God give us the boldness to never let people come before God. So Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So that was at this time in Matthew's gospel, and we don't have the time to turn here. It's time that Pilate washed his hands. You know, we are, thank God today we are washed in blood. But Pilate was like, okay, symbolically, here you go. You know, I have nothing to do with this. He had already condemned himself. Remember, Jesus said who had the greater sin? It was those religious people out there. They knew the truth, but they said no because they couldn't handle it. They were too full of themselves. Today, I pray that we, if there's anybody listening, that they would empty themselves before God. Only one life to offer. The Jews answered him, We have one law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, you know, it is what it is, like saying goes. You know, when it comes down, somebody claims to be the Son of God, there is that what? That DNA, right? You are a son of your father. Jesus saying, I am the Son of God. Okay, so he's making it very simplistic that he is deity. And they better listen. I pray today that people listen more and more and read their Bibles because the clock is ticking. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. Now I can see him just at the point where he's just like, what do I do now? And went to the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. But like we don't have time, turning to Isaiah 53:7, he was like a lamb before the shearers. He said nothing. And Pilate had already sealed his doom. You know, I am amazed at Jesus' mercy and grace. He gave Pilate an opportunity there to repent. He gave Judas an opportunity to repent because of people's stubborn wills. And God knows God has a will like this, right? And I pray that all of us will bend what? Towards God, not the other way. Because all of us have strong wills. I know we do. I'm looking at some of you who are like, and, you know, I'm like one too. I have a strong will. I had to deal with my dog the other day. I won't get into that. And I won too. He lost. Okay. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have power to crucify you and to release you?" In other words, he's saying, "Look, Jesus, I don't believe you, but you know what? I can help you." And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless I had been given from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you is the greater in sin," which is the religious people. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out more, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." In other words, they were like, we got you now. You ever try to win an argument with somebody, you know it's one way or the other, and they come out with a better argument and feel like a fool? Well, he was playing the fool. When you know, when somebody wants to start your argument with you, just don't say anything to them. Let them walk away talking to themselves. Works every time. So, whoever makes himself as king speaks against Caesar. And right away, Pilate had this flashback thinking, oh my goodness, I had strike number two, strike number three. If Tiberius finds out, he could very well send me back to Rome or have my head chopped off right here. No questions. They always had people to take their place, you know, in these politicians' lives. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat, which is, by the way, called the Bema seat. And one day we will all be judged. But remember, we're under the blood of Christ during the tribulation period. And remember, God loves us. He loves us now. And tomorrow, he wants to reward us. People have a chance to accept Jesus Christ today. He's the God of love. But tomorrow, he will be their judge. So I'd rather be on the winning side. Somebody said, I'd rather be the guy wearing the white hat instead of the black hat, right? And he sat down, judgment seat place was called of the payment, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. I hope I said that right. Now it was the Praetorian, the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour when he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." You know, it was at this time, in one of the Gospels, that Pilate's wife came out to him and said, "You know, I have nothing to do. I couldn't sleep all night long. Something's wrong. Warning, warning." You know, I'm very thankful for wives here. I'm very thankful for friends who warn us to say, "Don't go there." She couldn't sleep. She understood what it meant by their superstition, dealing with people who could do wonderful things, miraculous things, and they thought that there might be a curse put on. But she said, "Have nothing to do with them. Pilate, my dear, my love, please get away from this guy. He's trouble, you know." And Pilate, you know, listened. And he was just like, okay. In other words, Jews, you take your king. Nothing to do with it. And remember, when he was crucified on the cross, he put up there the description, King of the Jews, because they wanted something else put up there. But Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." Because Pilate was like, "I am done." You ever get done with something? You know, I have nothing to do with it. This man, unfortunately, rejected God and walked away, and one day will face God in another way. God's going to be his judge. But they cried away with him, "Crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they delivered him them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Next week, we're going to look at his crucifixion. The question I have here for everybody this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? There are those you can reject Christ because he threatens your religious pride and self-righteousness. We need to pray for them. They need Jesus. Number two, you can reject Christ because while you have nothing against him, to follow him would cost you your career. Really? What does the whole world have, yet you want to lose your own soul? Number three, you can reject Christ because you're living for a good time and are indifferent about eternity. Okay? You need to pray for those people again. Or four, you can accept Christ's death in the place for your sins. And I pray that I'm sure everybody here has. And replace that with his love. Number five, the kingly majesty of Jesus Christ calls on you to trust him as Savior and Lord. I pray today, and for those who are online and down the road, that people can read into our lives, our testimony, our testament, because we believe in the New Testament. By the way, somebody said the other day, well, if some people don't believe in the Old Testament, you could never have a New Testament without the Old Testament. But I will tell you one thing. Pray that our testimony will shine for the Lord this week. It would be a blessing to one another. Be a blessing. Make me a blessing today. And pray that we follow Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and yet you've done so much more. We thank you, Lord, regardless of, like with Peter. Peter denied you three times, but yet what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2, he was used mightily of you. There are no failures in God's house unless those who choose. Again, there is no failures in God's house unless those who choose to walk away. Lord, we pray for the pilots out there, Lord, that they twist the truth, call it no truth at all. But you are the truth. So what are they going to say about that? We pray that they get saved. We pray, Lord Jesus, and thank you, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God, that you paid the punishment that was on the cross for our sins. And this one life that we have to offer, God, through your mercies and your holiness and your grace, God, that you would use us through this week. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection. We proclaim Christ crucified. We proclaim his resurrection here at our church. And we're not ashamed of it. And we're even more joyful and thankful to proclaim it even more. And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, accept him now. If you know the difference between right and wrong, you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.